My neighbor's here today, my direct neighbor. And I want to talk about how difficult it is to love your neighbor. But it's so nice that you're here this morning. So the Bible's not easy. It's just like, love your neighbor as yourself. You think, well, I mean, it's easy to love myself, but when you've got neighbors, but I want to tell you what an amazing neighbor you are. On this side of the wall. But you know that other neighbor of ours who's not here this morning? I want to talk about him. So don't take this personally at all, but thank you for wearing a red jersey. We feel like we... I've got this neighbor on this side, not that neighbor on this side, this neighbor on this side, who decided to put in some paving in his garden. Now, my wife of 23 years today is a brilliant gardener. So we've got this incredible garden. It's about 15 meters long or 12 meters long. It's got lavender bushes. It's got creepers. It's got rock roses. It's absolutely stunning. We look out of our lounge and we look at this incredible garden. And then my neighbor on that side put paving in. And he decided to put weed killer down before he put the paving in. And once he put the paving on top, he decided to wash it with acid. So there's just a hole in the wall between me and my neighbor this size. Just that size. His property just is about half a meter higher than mine. And our garden was flourishing. And 3 weeks ago, it died instantly. Half of it. 3 meters that side of the hole and 3 meters that side of the hole. Dead. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's been hard to do. But when I woke up this morning and I looked at my garden, I thought, God put us in a garden. That was his original intent. And sometimes it's just a very small hole of sin. Just a very, very small hole of sin that can completely obliterate any life. And as I stood on my veranda this morning and looked at that garden, this side absolutely flourishing and this side absolutely obliterated. I'm going to have to take the soil out. I'm going to have to replant the garden because absolutely obliterated. I thought that's what sin does, and this is what the gospel does. And for the next 5 weeks, with 165 churches in Pretoria, Doxadeo, in here, up the road, I'm only joking, and Hatfield. We are going to preach about this side of the garden and how God takes that little thing that causes so much destruction and plugs it with his blood and stops the flow of acid and weed killer and poison and reestablishes the soil and replants the garden and brings a flourishing back into your life. And we trust over these 5 weeks and we're going to do some pulpit swapping. We were going to do some more, but with my dad dying and my busyness, we're not going to do it. But in the end of the month, Yuri Creel from Doxadeo will be preaching here. I'll be preaching here. We're going to do some pulpit swapping all over the city. Pulpits are swapping. And we're saying that the Bible says in Psalm 103, when the brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, God commands a blessing. And whatever church you go to over these next 6 weeks, in here Moroletza or Levende Woord or Doxadeo, you should hear the same message that Jesus Christ came to bring salvation to this earth, to take the obliteration of your broken garden and to bring a flourishing back into your life in every single area of your life. Amen? Amen. I was reading this week and through some of my notes, when Eve sinned, the problem with Eve is, and Adam is they believed a creature rather than the creator. They followed their impressions rather than God's instructions. and resulted in four things: a spiritual death, alienated from God, fearful of His presence, suspicion of His truth, and hostile to His love. Rationally, we used our minds like the first human couple to rationalize sin, blame others, excuse ourselves, and we've become darkened in our thinking. Physically, we are sentenced to death as God decreed and suffer its invasion through sickness and decay, even in life itself, while our whole physical environment groans in futility under God's curse. And socially, human life is fractured at every level with anger, jealousy, violence, and murder. Even between brothers in the story of Cain and Abel, escalating into the horrendous social decay that the rest of the biblical narrative graphically portrays and we see in our world today. And we're going to trust God to save people rationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, in every realm over these next 5 weeks. Amen? And today, with the rest of my brothers and sisters in Pretoria, I want to speak to you about salvation. Romans chapter 1, please, and Hebrews chapter 7. Very quick. Two examples, then we're going shopping. My friend brought these two ladies to church today, and he said they really like shopping. I said, I'll tell you what, we'll put in a market for them. First time they've ever been to our church. We'll change the whole thing around. We do everything to make people feel comfortable in this church. It's absolutely wonderful having you here. Two scriptures, friends. Two scriptures. A couple of stories and we're done. Romans chapter 1. Wherever it is. Verse 14. I am obligated. Say obligated. Obligated. Both to Greeks and non-Greeks. Say that. Both to Greeks and non-Greeks. In this context, I am obligated to English and Afrikaans. That's the context. We are not just here for one group of people. We are obligated to both. We are obligated to English and Afrikaans. We are obligated to marriage and single. We had a preach on marriage a little while ago. A single girl wrote to me and said, will we ever speak about singleness? I said, the theology we preach is written by a single man. We are obligated to marriage and single. We are obligated to educated and uneducated. We are not trying to build a group of people that have been university trained in a university town. If you have got a standard 8 or a standard 6, you are welcome in this church. We are obligated to both. We are obligated to rich and poor. Because so much of our social standing gets given by our financial wealth, the car we drive, the house we live. We are obligated to whatever house you live in. We are obligated to black and to white, which is a major issue in this city because it is the hub of apartheid. And so we will be affected by the gospel. We are obligated to both. It is not comfortable because we like to hang around, as the Afrikaans say, swart, soek, swart. That's not biblical. That's cultural. We are obligated to both. Both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. I am obligated. I am eager. I am not ashamed. Say, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. The only reason we cannot be ashamed of the gospel is because the gospel has dealt with our shame. The number one issue that I've seen as a pastor is human shame. People don't know what to do with their shame. And when we preach the gospel of salvation, it is a gospel that covers people's sin. We do not have to do things. We don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to give up smoking. You just have to believe in Jesus. Jesus covers our shame. And for time's sake, please turn to Hebrews 7 and we'll come back to Romans. Hebrews chapter 7, you've heard me preach this many times, but we're preaching on salvation. Where is it? Verse 25. Therefore, say therefore. Therefore. He is able to save completely. Say that. He is able to save completely. See, friends, you got to know when you read the Bible It talks about the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love. And so when you open the Bible and the Gospels, you've got to ask God this question: show me your height, show me your depth, show me your width, and show me your length. And so I read the Gospels this week. The heart of God, he goes up to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is in a tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down." It doesn't matter how high you are. It doesn't matter what position you hold in society. You might be the CEO, you could be the president. The love of God can get high enough to reach you. And it doesn't matter how deep you are. Because there was a man, because the most reviled animals were pigs. And he was a man living amongst the pigs. And Jesus' love was deep enough to get down to the depth of that pig liver. And it doesn't matter how wide you are. You can be a Samaritan who's completely excluded from the things of God. And God's love is wide enough. And then you see all these road journeys he takes on, the Samaritan. It doesn't matter what part of the road you're on, Jesus can meet you. He can meet you in the heights. He can meet you in the depths. He can meet you in the breadth. And he can meet you in the length, because Jesus' power is enough to save you to the uttermost completely. Amen? Amen? He is able to save completely. Completely. Every sin. People often come and ask and say, "You don't know what I've done." I said, "You don't know what he's done." You see, friends, the problem with the gospel is that we keep appealing to men's brokenness instead of appealing to God's wholeness. Yes. We have to appeal to God's wholeness, not to our brokenness. His wholeness is enough to deal with every single aspect of our brokenness. And that's the message that Pretoria is preaching for the next 5 weeks, to take broken people and to make them whole. He is able to save us completely. I love Psalm 130. It says, "Oh Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is full redemption." There is full redemption. And for those who are visiting, I tell you, there's a building in Durban. As you come out of Durban, past Pinetown, there's a building called Metrophile. And their motto is, "We store records." And I remember driving past there once, and the Lord saying, "Your church has got that building inside of it. People have got storerooms of records of all their wrongdoing and people doing wrong to them." And the Bible says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." And I tell you what, by God's grace, 2 or 3 years ago, that whole building burnt down. When I drove past, that building was burnt to the ground. And I felt God say, "You preach the gospel to people in such a way that the memories of their sin gets burnt down right to the ground, because God keeps no record of wrongs." That's the gospel we preach in this church. I am not ashamed of this gospel, because this gospel dealt with my shame. He is able to save me completely. Those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. Say, "Meets our need." One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. One who is holy. Friends, the opposite of holy is unholy. And in my time of preparation, I was reminded of a story. The very first mission trip I ever went on was to a place called Gazankulu. And I had this really nice car. And the pastor knew that. So he invited me to the trip. I don't know if it was to use my car or to go on a mission trip. But every time we got to a petrol station, he was sleeping. So it's like, so then I knew how pastors work. But I remember we stopped. We left Durban early in the morning and we stopped. We went through Ladysmith, through Newcastle, and we stopped in Ladysmith, and there was an engine garage and a Wimpy. And I was driving with a pastor, and the back of my car was a guy called Simon. And we finished our breakfast and we had to leave, and Simon was not there. And we waited for Simon for 5 minutes, then for 10 minutes. I thought, "Flip, where are you, Simon?" And I went into the bathroom, and Simon was washing his hands. I said, "Simon, we've got to go, boy. We got to, the other guys have left." And I left the bathroom, and he still didn't come. And I came back 5 minutes later, and Simon was washing his hands. I said, "Simon, what's wrong?" He said, "I can't get the dirt off my hands. I can't get the dirt off my hands." And I remember, I was a young believer. I was 21 years old. I remember driving from Ladysmith to Gazankulu. I thought, "God, there's got to be a message that we preach, that it doesn't matter what we've done with our hands, we don't have to keep washing them. There's got to be a message, Lord, when my hands have been unholy or my mouth has been unholy or my sexuality has been unholy, that I can bring that, Lord God, to you without having to try and wash it off all the time. God is able to save me completely. It doesn't matter what I've done with my hands. I bring them under the blood of Christ. He washes them once and for all. I never have to wash them again. Are you stuck trying to wash the unholiness of your own decisions and your own behavior? I want to tell you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I've done some stupid things in my life. But God washed me. And God's washed you. And we preach with boldness to a world that is ashamed. And we teach them how to become unashamed by the finished work of Christ. Amen? And He's blameless. He's holy, and He's blameless, and He's pure. And you've heard me say this, but maybe you're visiting. Maybe you're here today and you're divorced, and you are to blame. Your stupidity led to your divorce. And maybe you're here today and you're sick, and you're to blame. It is such a hard burden to bear. And Jesus knew that, and the devil also knows that. So he accuses us all the time. You stupid, you did something bad. That hour of your life is going to cost you for the rest of your life. And that blame sits on us like a weight that we can't move. And just for the visitors, my third or fourth Sunday here, we put a bench press on the pulpit, on the stage, in the tent. And we got three different guys to come and lift that bench press. And one guy did eight. And one guy did 18, and one guy who's now in Cape Town did 75. But eventually he couldn't lift it anymore. Whether you did 8 or 18 or 75, doesn't matter how strong you are. You're trying to keep lift that thing. Doesn't matter. You drive a hole, eventually you can't lift it anymore, and it sits there. And then you can't breathe, and then your decisions start to crush you. And Jesus, our personal trainer, comes and says, you can't live with that blame on your chest. It will kill you. So he comes and lifts it off and puts us back in the weight and says, start to breathe the life of the gospel. You to blame here today? Take your blame. Yes, you are responsible for it. But take your blame and give it to Christ, and He will give you His blamelessness, and you can start to breathe again. Holy, blameless, pure. Sorry for repeating myself, but that word pure is the word unstained. Unstained. And the first time I ever preached this message was in Dubai. And I got up and I said, if you've got a stain on your soul, come to Christ. And a woman walked up to me. She said, you know, I made a phone call today. She had been a very licentious woman, slept around all over the place. She said, I've got a stain on my soul that I asked God, will it ever come off my soul? You know, she all looked pretty outside and she put makeup on. She dressed beautifully. That's not the issue. We try and hide what's really deep inside you by our external appearances. And she said, you come here and tell me that God can take the stain off my soul. I said, God can meet all of your needs. He's able to save you completely. You do not have to live the rest of your life with a stain on your soul. She said, what must I do? I said, give your stain to Jesus, and He will give His stain freeness to you. You know, friends, sometimes you know when you drop a little bit of red wine on your couch and you scratch and it looks like it's marked for the rest of your life. It's like we try and do that with our soul. We can't. Only Jesus can. He's the Omo of heaven. He is able to save completely. I look at the garden. This side is living, and this side is dead. And I think, will we ever be able to revive this side of the garden? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's go back to... See, Romans. Yeah. I'm obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, English, Afrikaans, married, single, rich, poor, black, white, young, old, educated, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel, also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Say that, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's say that with conviction. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. It is the power. That word in Greek is dunamis. There are a couple of other words we use in Greek for power. Kratos and ichthus is better than krach. It is the dunamis. Say the dunamis. It is the kratos. It is the ichthus. It is the power of God. It is the dynamite of heaven that blows your life apart and brings healing. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. And friends, for time's sake, and I won't take much longer, for time's sake, the Bible talks about the good news of the living God, not a dead God. Acts chapter 14, when Daniel is in the lion's den, the king is like worried. It's like, oh, Daniel, this God you've been worshiping, like, can he protect? He wakes up in the morning in Daniel chapter 6, he says, Daniel, who serves the living God constantly, was your God able to rescue you from lions? Think, ah. Easy, man. Lion's not a big thing for a living God. You know what happened to this marriage? Of course, they cut it off at 200. It filled up in 4 days. I tell you, we've been praying. There are 40 people on the waiting list, 240 people on the waiting list. We've been praying as an eldership, and we felt that actually in those 40 people who are waiting, there are some dead marriages there, and we had to open it up because I want to tell you the God we serve is a living God, and you might be sitting here with a dead marriage if you submit your life to a living God, the gospel of the living God. I'm praying in the next 5 weeks your marriage can come alive. He is a living God. If the God is able to save Daniel from lions, then he's also able to save your marriage from destruction. And so opening up another whole course and trusting, not just so that we can fill numbers, trusting that the living God can break into your marriage. Amen? And your emotions. And your sexuality. It's the gospel we preach. Hey, people that have been abused sexually, and then they get married and they can never live in the fullness because this part of the garden is life and this part of the garden is dead, and that thing dies inside of your heart because it's been obliterated by acid and by weed killer. Think, will this ever live? No, we preach a gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the living God. He's also the gospel of the King, and it's a gospel of authority, and it's a gospel of God's grace. That's the gospel we preach. It says in Romans chapter 10, how good are the feet of those who bring good news? How good are the feet of those who bring the gospel? And it's a reference to Isaiah chapter 52, I think it's verse 7. It says, how good are the feet of those who bring good news, that our God reigns. Friends, when there's chaos in your life, when you sit under the preaching of the gospel, the chaos comes into your life and it brings order. Amen. It brings God's governmental order into your life. It has been 23 unbelievable years of marriage. Mainly due to her. The most incredible, incredible wife. We have never, ever, ever, ever once mentioned the word submission in our home, ever. If you do what God calls you to do, you don't have to fight about terms and conditions. Just bring God's order into your life. I'm not saying we're perfect marriage or perfect husband. I think I've made many mistakes. But allow the God who reigns to come and reign in your life and your money. One of the greatest reasons why people are battling financially in this economic climate is because God of order and God of authority does not reign in your finances. Bring His order in and you will be all right in any condition. Snow, rain, winter, summer, spring, doesn't matter. God is not an accountant and God is not an economist. He's a father. Honor Him. Go with His instruction. not with your stuff, and order will come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the living God. The gospel of salvation. It's the power of God for salvation. Say salvation.
Salvation.
He's able to save me completely. That word salvation, friends, in the Old Testament is the word yassa. In the New Testament, it's the word soteria. And both of them have got spaciousness in their roots. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because when I follow it, I actually come into space. And most people don't want to serve God because they think he's going to shut them down. The two greatest needs of man, the need to be accepted and the need to have purpose. And both of them are found in the word salvation. I'm accepted by God and he puts me on a mission to completely change my life. Instead of living selfishly, I live for his benefit. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation for everyone. Say everyone.
Everyone.
I did a men's camp with Angus Buchan. I thought I'd use the occasion to name drop. Some of you would never have heard of Angus Buchan. But him and I ministered together, Angus and I. We do a lot of that sort of stuff. You know, Uncle Angus and I'm taking my cue off Adrian. We can clap later for the partnership of Angus and Rory. But there's a man who's 72 years old, successful man, accomplished businessman, positive, energetic, enthusiastic, leader of leaders, builder of businesses, entrepreneur of note, who never needed God because he was too powerful. He's my dad. And I was meant to speak first, and Angus was meant to speak second. And he came to listen to me because he liked me, and he didn't really know about Angus. So he thought he'd come and hear me preach, and then he'd leave. But they swapped the order around. So Angus preached first, and he had to listen to him, and I preached second. And while Angus was preaching, he got off the stage. I can't remember if it was 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 rows. He walked down the aisle. He didn't know it was my dad. He was sitting on the aisle. He put his hand on my dad's shoulder, and he preached to all these men in the congregation, just preached, while he put his hand on this man's shoulder. And then he walked back again, and he preached off the stage, and then he walked back down the aisle again, and he put his hand on my dad's shoulder, and he just preached, as he just preached, just talking, holding this man's shoulder. He walked back down, he did it 3 or 4 times, 4 or 5 times. And then he got up on the stage, and I was sitting there where Stephen is sitting. And he said, "Gentlemen, it's time to make right with Jesus today." And my dad turned to my friend, who was an elder in our church. He said, "Stan, what must I do?" He said, "What are you feeling, Mr. Dyer?" He said, "I must respond to the gospel of God's grace. I must respond to this invitation that saves me completely." So what must I do, Stan? He said, "You must go up." And I saw my dad running up the aisle, 72 years old. And Angus Buchan didn't know anything. And he turned to him and he said, "Rory, come and lead these men to Jesus." And I had the privilege, because if I'd preached that day, my dad would not have got saved. And God changed the order around, because this message of salvation is for everybody. Say everybody. This message of salvation is for everybody. And God will change the order of speakers around. He will change the order of circumstances around so that everybody can hear this gospel. And that day I had the privilege of leading my dad to the Lord after the preaching of Angus Buchan about the salvation of Jesus. In 1987, as an unsaved rugby player, I went on a tour to White River and to Nelspruit. And I walked down the main street of White River and I heard God's voice speak to me and say, "You must plant a church here." I was an unsaved man. I nearly jumped out of my skin. Thought, what the heck? 1987. 6 years later, I got married and went on honeymoon to the same place 23 years ago today. And I walked down the main street of White River and I felt God say, you must plant a church here. And 6 years after that, we were there with the Glenridge elders. My car broke down in White River. And we drove out of Palm Motors, and one of the elders turned and said, why don't we plant a church in White River? And my heart started to race. And somebody said, no, we mustn't plant, we must be called. We drove home to Durban on the Monday. Somebody phoned and said, have you ever thought about planting a church in White River? I got on the next aeroplane. I only knew one guy in White River, his name was Patrick Siebel. I phoned him, I said, Patrick, I'm coming to see you. I went there, I said, are there any buildings to rent? He said, yes, there's an old Volkswagen like workshop. We went there, we rented the building, and 6 weeks later we planted a church. 2 years later I was on holiday in Hazy View. And I felt God say, you must go to church in White River. 12:30 in the daytime. So my daughter and I went to church. Church was finished. But there were two people in the car park crying. And I said, what's wrong? They said, our son is in trouble in Joburg. I said, I can help him. And I met him the first time. Said, I don't want to have anything to do with this Christianity. And I met him again and again. And eventually I introduced him to one of my friends who helped him. That man sits here today. Because God can speak to a schoolboy about planting a church. And 10 years later, you'll meet the parents of a boy in Joburg who needs Jesus. And I sit in the front row of a church. We never thought we'd do that. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it doesn't matter if you're unholy. It doesn't matter if you're to blame. And it doesn't matter if you've got stains on your soul. If we preach this gospel properly, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, the gospel of power, and the gospel of love, and the gospel of forgiveness, it's for 72-year-old businessmen. It's for professional golfers. It's for people who grew up without a mother and a father. It's for the divorced. It's for the diseased. It's for the debauched. It's for the broken. It's for everybody. And I pray over these 5 weeks in Pretoria, the gardens that have been obliterated by the acid of a little hole called sin will start to live again under the gospel of God's grace. In Jesus' name, amen.